So good to see you today. Thankful for your presence here, especially if you are one of our honored guests. We are so thankful that you have chosen to be here, come to visit, and I hope you'll give us a little chance to get to know you a little better. And if you look around and you see somebody that you don't recognize, speak to them, even if they've been here a few years. It doesn't matter. Just speak to them. It's a great thing. We are often blessed with great moments and times and events in our lives. And I have a few smiles this week. You got to love this one, all right? That's, you know, from the LSU tie to the LSU shirt. You'd think, you know, hey, it's Sam Netterville dressed him. But anyway, I love it. And then our pictures from the Easter Sunday, great grandmama. Oh, I love that picture with all the grands, and what a great shot. And then just family time, just great times and joys with our kids. And we this one, I love that, just beautiful. Nate? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. And our award-winning puppet squad, just great kids. Fun times all the way around, just super smiles. And then these two smiles. Man, I think these are my smiles of the week. I don't know if you got to see some of you did the Mule Day Parade thing the other day. The commentary, David, with this. Columbia, I love your redneckness. Or something like that. But it was a beautiful thing, great day. And then I got to come back to this one, though, because you got, you know, that beautiful smile on the right? And but look at Clay Tyree. Is that guy a GQ model or what? I looked at that, I said, man, I got to bring that one back. That didn't zoom out quite far enough. You got to have it. But Chris, I tied you in because you might, you might know that this past week was opening day, correct? Kind of a big deal. Yeah, some of you like baseball. I don't know how many of you got to see. Did any of you see this old Billy Crystal movie called Parental Guidance? All right, it's fixing to go through the roof at Amazon, just like those blue checkered shirts. All right. This is one of those movies. It is silly. It's fun. It's a pair of parents that have been asked to come babysit. Actually, they were the last resort to come babysit for their daughter that was in a more uppity mindset. She doesn't raise her kids the way that mom and dad did. She's going to, you know, do the different. There's just different. Y'all know. You guys that have had grandchildren, you probably observe, well, that's not the way I would have corrected that child. That's not the way I'd have fixed that. That's kind of what this whole story's about. It's a funny movie. Mom, grandmom and granddad come to take care of the kids, and it's a totally different experience. But one of my favorite experiences in this movie, and it is really quite funny, Billy Crystal's an amazing, he's the voice of a minor league ball team, and he's loved that his whole life. He wanted to make it to the bigs. It never happened. But he's got this family he's taking care of, and he's you know, doing these things with these grandkids. Well, he's going to watch one grandson play baseball. And the grandson had been bullied by this other kid, and he'd all talked to his granddad about it, and he's pitching, the grandson is, and he, strike one. And he's, oh, he's going to strike this bully out. And he, strike two. And he's up there, and he's kind of in the stands, and he's going, oh, man, he's doing great. And he comes up with the third pitch, and strike three, you're out of there. And he's just like so excited, right, way to go, Billy. And the official goes, what? And the daughter's sitting there by him. He goes, it's my dad. He's visiting. He doesn't know. It's okay. He says, don't know what. And the official comes over, and his umpire says, there are no strikeouts. They get to keep swinging until they hit it. And he goes, that's not baseball. What do you mean? They get to swing. He goes, that's, yeah. Well, how do you know who won? He goes, well, in this league, every game ends in a tie. I mean, and it's just, and he just comes out and he's, no, that's not, and he kind of just goes funny, and you can't have that. You've got, that's not baseball, and just on and on and on. Because in our world, we understand and we're used to three strikes and you're out. That's what we're used to, and that's what it says above the screen that you can't read. It's going to be a bigger screen one day. But I want us to look at Mark chapter 14 today, because to me, one of the most beautiful things about the message of the gospel is what we find in this text. It's a scene in which we're introduced to something about Jesus that is a memory that I'm thankful that Scripture gives us. Because sometimes I think it's really easy for us to look at our past and to look at the things that we've done and to think, I've messed up too many times. I mean, I'm definitely past my third strike in this relationship with God, and I struggle with that. But isn't it good that with God, it's not three strikes and you're out? You see, it's Peter that kind of introduces us to this concept. We see with Peter that Jesus is going to show us a different side to that story. It starts in verse 26 and following, and in this period of time where Jesus tells Peter, he said, you're going to fall away. For it is written, I will strike the hand of the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, Lord, even though they fall away, I will not fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows thrice, you will deny me three times. And he said to him emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. You see, I want us to start in what baseball players call kind of the on-deck circle. You know, that space where you're getting ready for the big event. Well, this is kind of the on-deck moment for Peter. And there is a prediction that is made by Jesus about what is fixing to happen. He says, Peter, this is what you're fixing to do. This is what's fixing to happen. And in the midst of it, you're going to see, again, verse 30, Jesus said, I tell you this very night, even before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And so in this on-deck circle, there's Jesus saying, this is what's going to happen. And then there's Peter going, uh-uh. I mean, it's the pride factor, right? Wasn't it Paul that would write that pride goeth before the fall? This idea, even in the Proverbs, that we read that, but Peter says, not me, Lord. Even if all these guys do, I'm not. In kind of a sense, it's like Peter's going, Lord, I love you more than they do. I mean, even if they fall out, I'm here with you, even if I have to die. That's Peter's on-deck moment. And the final scene is a period of time in which you find Peter in this on-deck circle of prayer. He goes with Jesus, and they enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. And all Jesus asks is, will you pray with me? He takes those three that are closest to him in this time where he is wrestling with what is about to happen. He's struggling with the angst of the torment and the torture that he is about to go through. And he says, I want you to pray for me. I don't know how you deal with problems in your life, but here is a great example of when you're about to go through something or when you're in the midst of something, call for somebody. Ask somebody to pray with you about it. Ask somebody to come alongside of you and to be praying about what is going on in your life. Jesus did that. It's a great model for us about how do we respond to things that are going on and stresses. But here in Peter's side of the story, as Jesus goes deeper into the garden to pray, we find when he comes back, and he's praying, will you let this cup pass from me? And he came back and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, Jesus went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came, and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer to him. And he came a third time to them, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise now. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Three different times when Jesus has asked Peter and James and John to be praying for him, every time he comes back, they're asleep. Three different times, they're sleeping. Three different times, you see this moment of despair in Jesus' heart, and yet the people that are supposed to be in prayer are not there on his behalf. We're probably familiar with the story and the scene as it happens next. It's Judas and those from the centurion, the guard, coming to arrest Jesus in the garden. It's at this moment we step into a place, let's call it the at-bat. If that wasn't being at bat for Peter, here is one where he's actually at the plate. I'm sharing with you young guys a great legend that you probably have never seen before, but he was special back in the day. Peter's at this moment, and he's got to decide what he's going to do. We remember that initially he's the guy ready to die, right? He pulls out his sword, he cuts off Malchus's ear. I mean, this was the guy that thought, we're fixing to take the kingdom back from Rome, and we're going to be the kingdom of God on the earth, a military force that they had anticipated. But that wasn't what Jesus' kingdom was about. It was a spiritual kingdom. And so in this first moment, as the guard takes Jesus away, as we look in verse 54, we find this statement. "And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together, and Peter had followed him at a distance." You see, when Peter is in the midst of, what am I going to do? What's my faith going to mean to me? What is it that my life and my relationship with Jesus is really about? Peter follows Jesus at a distance. He wants to be close enough to Jesus so he can kind of see him, and so he can have I didn't leave you behind, Jesus. But he wanted to be far enough so that nobody else noticed it. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been in a situation where you wanted to be a Christian. You wanted God's forgiveness and you wanted to go to heaven, but you really didn't want anybody to know it that you were sitting around at the lunch table with. You really didn't want somebody to actually say something to you or ask you a question about or put you on the spot about whatever. And you wanted to be close enough, but you were following Jesus at a distance. You see, that's the way Peter followed. And what follows when Peter follows at a distance is the same thing that follows for us if we try to follow Jesus at a distance. You see, when we find Peter following at a distance, we find that he is setting himself up for the three denials. For the three times in which he says, "I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him." But before that, we find him warming himself. It's probably a cool night that evening, and as they had the fire in the courtyard, it says that Peter there, again, following Jesus, said it, wanting to be able to see kind of what's going on, but not close enough to be called in on it. Verse 67 says this, "As they observed Jesus, Peter was below in the courtyard, and one of the servant girls of the high priest, seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You were with the Nazarene, Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'Neither I know him nor understand what you mean.' And he went out of the gateway." You see, Peter is with a group of people. And we're often, we find ourselves with different groups of people. We warm our, maybe our ego, we warm our prestige, or we warm our psyche, or whatever you want to call it, by people that we're with, people that think we're impressive, people that think we're smart, people that are interested in what we do, people that we are trying to impress. And we find ourselves warming ourselves by a certain fire. And sometimes it's by that fire that we then base what we say or how we respond to Jesus's call on our lives. What's that person going to think? How will they respond? What are my parents going to say if I choose to follow Jesus like I understand the call of Jesus to be? You see, the fire that I'm warmed by a lot of times affects my following of Jesus. And here Peter, he's standing by people that didn't believe in Jesus, people trying to kill Jesus, and in the moment he says, I don't know him. The scripture goes on to say this, he denied him. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, a bystander again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Your speech betrays you. It's interesting that, you know, when we're at different places, somebody say, hey, you're not from around here, are you? You ever get on a plane and you're flying to somewhere and I'm, hey, yes, ma'am, and how you doing? And you know, no, let me get that bag for you. And you're not from here. Where are you from? You know? And no offense to anybody that might have that accent, but you know, the reality is we have accents. You know, and it's like there's certain things and speech patterns. Whether you're from Brooklyn or whether you're from Boston or whether you're from right here in Bell Buckle, Tennessee somewhere, there are different accents. And the same was true of the Galileans. There was a certain sound that as they spoke in their guttural tones, it just came across and people were just like, oh, yeah, yeah, that's where you're from. And they said, your speech betrays you. I think sometimes that same characteristic for us as Christians can, the way that I talk about somebody, the language that I use, whether or not I curse or whether or not I'm complimentary or whether or not I'm always putting down someone. What does your speech say about the Jesus that you follow? What's your speech say? Because see, in Peter's situation, Peter's speech was actually setting him up for his third denial. You see, that's the moment that we find him at with Jesus. It says that he began to curse, to swear and say, I do not know the man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. He didn't think it could happen. But when Peter got up to the bat, it was strike one, strike two, strike three. So what's next? You know, see, so for most of us, we hang our head and we go back into the dugout and we put our bat down and we put our helmet on the shelf and we sit down. We probably hang our head. We probably are disappointed. I remember as a coach, we used to talk about the most important play was the next play. That you could get so wrapped up into the things that you had done in the past that you weren't any good in the present or definitely for the future. And I think about that. What's our next? What was Peter's next going to be about? And it starts with this very verse that we just read. Peter remembered her. He remembered there in that moment, there was a memory of what Jesus had said to him. There were things that he had learned before that he was now recalling in his mind. And I love that. When you bring your kids to service and we're teaching them in the back and they're learning things and they're singing. You're creating memories in the lives of your family. When you're having conversations around a dinner table about your faith, you're creating memories that wherever they find themselves in the future, they will be able to draw back upon. Peter remembered what Jesus had said. But then there was not only the memory, as the scripture in Luke's account tells us this, there was also a look. Have you ever gotten that look from your mom? I know I've seen a few of you look across the aisle at each other. Yeah. You've never gotten that look, have you, Tyler? No, sir. Luke 22, verse 61, the Bible says this. It says that when Peter had the third time denied Jesus, it says that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. See, that's a detail that Luke includes that Mark did not. He said, he turns and he looks and their eyes meet in that moment. I wonder what it would be like if in our lives, in our walk, in our relationship, if we could have those eye-to-eye moments with Jesus. Maybe if you just closed your eyes every once in a while and you, as you were making a decision about something in your life, you thought about what would it be like to do what I'm about to do and then to look into the eyes of the one who hung, bled, and died for me. Would that change you? Would that change the choice that you were about to make, the thing that you were about to do, the thing you were about to say? You see, this look pierced Peter. His heart was affected by the look, and the look produced tears. The scripture says that he went out and he wept bitterly. He was torn up about it. And I think that's a response that when we do something wrong, we're moved with emotion sometimes, and we have regret and we have guilt and we have these things that come into our heart. And the question is, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to respond to it? And here Peter is in a space and time in which what he does next, how's it going to be affected? Because we realize tears enough, or the tears are not enough. There needs to be a response that says, not only am I'm willing to weep about it, I'm actually willing to weep and I'm willing to change my walk over it. I want things to be different beyond what I've just experienced. And what Peter would do in the future would be affected by his weeping. I think about the scripture in 2 Corinthians. It says that godly sorrow brings about repentance, and it leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow is just brings about death. It's just tears. It's nothing else. It's no change. It's no repentance. It's a hard heart that says, I'm not going to do anything. And yet godly sorrow may be tears that lead you to Christ-likeness. His tears. His next. See, part of the next was really in what we see in Jesus' response to Peter. What was his response? What was it that we see from Jesus in this moment? I want you to turn to John chapter 20. John gives us a little different insight that of something that happens post the resurrection that we don't get from the others. And the scripture tells about, in John chapter 21, I should say, verse number 3, as they have even seen Jesus, as they're in this moment, it says the disciples do something. What was their next? Their next, it says, Simon said to them, I'm going fishing. And they all said, we will go with you. And they went out, they got into the boat that night, and they caught nothing. The reason I tell you this part is because what happens when you mess up? What do you typically do? Sometimes what happens when your phone messes up, when your computer messes up? You call your IT guy, that you're paying all these thousands and thousands of dollars. Not that, thank you for you guys that volunteer and do that here at the church. Praise the Lord. But I know you get paid somewhere big money, okay? But what's the first thing you tell somebody when they call you? And they go, Jason, I got a problem on my computer. What do I need to do? Have you tried turning it off? And it turns off, or you unplug it, and you plug it back in, it turns off, and it works perfect. I don't know what that was about, but thank you for your advice. I think when we go to reset mode, when we turn off and we go back to what our original state was, we go back to this place that was kind of what we grew up with. And I think it's a challenge for us sometimes in our faith. Sometimes we've come from really difficult places or bad examples or things like that, and we've had to overcome a lot of things. And sometimes when we press reset, we kind of go back to that place where we didn't like who we were before we became a Christian. We kind of go back to that place where we were unkind, or we were angry and bitter or whatever. We kind of go back to that place. Peter and the rest of the disciples go back to fishing. It was what they knew. It's what they felt comfortable with. So they're out fishing. I mean, what do you do when your Messiah, when your guy that you thought was fixing to build the kingdom on the earth has died, and what are you going to do? They went fishing. And it says, just as day broke, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And he says, children, do you have any fish? And they answered, no. And he said to them, cast the nets on the other side, and you will find some. And so they did. And they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped down to fish and work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full. And they got out on land, and they saw a charcoal fire in place. I want to stop there because I don't know about you, but if you, I love a campfire. All right, I love a campfire. I don't know, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but there's something about the smell of a fire. And it's just a great thing. I love to spend time around a campfire. Any of you guys want to build a fire tonight? Come by the house. We'll put a fire out in the backyard. We'll watch sunset. We'll hang out. We'll talk. Seriously, open invitation. Sorry, honey, surprise. But there's something about that smell, right? The smell of the fire, the smell of that wood, that burning. What's that smell bring to your mind? See, for some of you, that smell is like a tragedy because it was a memory of your house burning down. And this was not a good smell for you. Some of you, that smell is a family trip that you made every year with your mom and dad, and it was a blessing, and you sat around and you made s'mores and you had these conversations, and it was wonderful. And the memory that comes with that smell is fantastic. You see, one of the greatest connections to our in our brain is this olfactory sensory memory that happens. You know, some of you can smell certain things and it takes you back to a whole different place, right? Have you ever been there? Maybe it's the smell of a pancake or something. Maybe it was the smell of some sort of a... I can remember... Anytime I smell them doing the roads with that black tar, you know, and they're putting out new streets and that tar, I go back to elementary school when I was in first grade. I'm sitting in a classroom because they were re-tarring the old elementary school roof. It was the worst smell I ever smelled. And it gave me a headache. It was awful. I'm thinking, why didn't you do this during the summer? But every time I smell that smell, I'm a little kid in the first grade smelling it all over again. Jesus is sitting by a campfire, and there's smoke coming up, and the wood's burning. He's cooking this fish, and I have to wonder if as Peter walked up on that campfire and began to smell that smoke, I wonder if his mind went back to the last time he was around a fire. I wonder if in his mind, as he smelled the fragrance of the smoke off that fire, if his mind didn't immediately convict him of the denial that he had just days before failed Jesus with. And you see, the reason that I love this text so much is because we learn something about our Lord. You see, what we learn about the Lord is that it doesn't matter if you've got 3 strikes. It doesn't matter if you've had 4, if you've had 15. When you come back and you are ready to walk with the Lord, He is ready for you to be forgiven. His invitation of forgiveness is there. And as He looks at Peter, He asks him 3 different times, "Okay, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" I think back and I think about 3 different prayers in the garden when Jesus is praying and He comes back and they're asleep. And He comes back and they're asleep. And He comes back again. And the 3rd time, they're still asleep. And He's got to hang His head. And then 3 times in that courtyard as Peter says, "I don't know Him. I don't know Him. I don't know Him, I tell you." And he looks and he weeps bitterly. And now, here Jesus at the fire. He says, "Peter," he takes the bread and he takes the fish. He prepares it for them and he looks at Peter and he says, "Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Feed my lambs." "Simon, do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend to my sheep." And he said a 3rd time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he was grieved because the 3rd time he had asked. Again, I wonder if when he asked that 3rd time, if in his mind he didn't go, "Oh, 3 times. But Jesus, looking at Peter, says to him, "Feed my sheep." You know what "feed my sheep" says? It says, "Peter, I'm not done with you. Yes, you messed up. Yes, you made a mistake. Yes, you are struggling and you didn't handle things right. And you didn't do the thing that I had wished you would have done. But Peter, the next time you're by a fire and you smell the smell of that wood burning, Peter, I don't want you to think about that 1st fire. I want you to think about the 2nd one. I want you to think about the fire that said you were forgiven. I want you to think about your Savior that says, I'm not finished with you yet just because you messed up, just because you did what I even knew you were going to do, what I tried to tell you were going to do. But Peter, don't worry so much about that. I want you to look forward and think about what you're going to do in the future. I want you to think about the forgiveness that I'm offering to you. I want to think about the hope and the future that it is. Because Peter, you're going to feed my sheep. As a matter of fact, there's going to be a time where there are going to be those that you're going to be bound by your hands and people are going to have to dress you. There are going to be other times when you're going to even go to death on my behalf and glorify God through it. But after saying all this, he said to him 2 words. They were the same 2 words he said when he started. The same 2 words that we've talked about with what does it mean for us to be a disciple of Jesus. You see, after God forgives us, he calls us back to our original calling. And it was this: follow me. Just follow me, Peter. I've got a plan for you. And I'm not done with you yet. You see, as you think about your life, we've seen what Peter's next was. Because just days later, it's Peter that stands up and proclaims boldly the gospel of Jesus, the message of the cross, the certainty of the resurrection that they had all seen. It was his invitation to which 3,000 souls responded to and were baptized into Christ. It was his message of forgiveness that would change and begin give birth to the first congregation of God's people. Why? Because he allowed Jesus to take charge of his next. Will you? Will I? Will I, post the mistakes? Will I, after my disappointments, will I come back to the Lord? I've often thought about why did Peter went out and wept bitterly? Why did Jesus ask him this in front of other people? Well, I think the idea is pretty clear. Sometimes our sins are private. And when we have private sins, we can privately go to the Father and we can make amends. We can confess those sins and He's faithful to forgive us. Sometimes my sin is more public. There are things that people know about and if as they do, I need to make that public. I need to say, I've sinned against the Lord and I'm sorry and I want to be back where I need to be. And I've been to the fire with the Lord, and I know He's not done with me yet. I want y'all to know that I'm not done with Him either. Maybe the case is, as you think about your relationship to the Father, you realize I need to come back. I need to make things right. I've denied the Lord. I've done things that disappointed Him. If there's any way we can bless you today, maybe it's to be like those 3,000. That came to the Lord and said, I need my sins washed away. I want to follow you. Today, will you follow Jesus as together we stand and as we sing?